We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the written word which you've given us, which has the power to save our souls. And especially we thank you for the tremendous comfort you have given us in verse 32 here of Hebrews chapter 11. And we pray that you open our hearts as we conclude a study of this verse and give us the comfort through your word as only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I should begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where it is another tremendously beautiful winter day. Temperatures have broken a little bit. It's actually above zero. And we still have a beautiful, beautiful snow covering here. It's very smooth. The snow almost looks like porcelain. It's just tremendously beautiful. And we remember that he saith unto the snow, be thou on the earth. Another blessing of God. We invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 11. We're in the last part of verse 32. I'm going to read the whole verse in the King James translation, which reads this way. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and now the final words, and of the prophets. To kind of set the stage a little bit, the disciples of Jesus, being exceedingly amazed, put the question to him, who then can be saved? And the more you think about it, the more you can understand the amazement that the disciples had. There is so much going against us. First off, we have very powerful enemies, more so than we can even begin to imagine. Only the final day is going to reveal how much danger we were in from these powerful enemies. For right now, let the Holy Spirit tell us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. As if that were not enough, we find ourselves living in an extremely dangerous and hostile world. From the human side of things, it is being ruled by the God of this world, who has the power to blind the minds of them which believe not. Little wonder that the world is compared to that great and terrible wilderness. And again, as if that were not enough, we're living in a sinful body that by nature loves the darkness and hates the light. That body is filled with fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And these three enemies are always with us. The older we get, and the more experience we have in this warfare, the more quickly we come to the place where the disciples were standing. Who then can be saved? It's impossible. The Son of God agreed with the disciples, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. Miserable comfort so far. But the Lord didn't stop there, thankfully. He continued, but with God all things are possible. And right here is where we find our comfort. Not with man, but with God. And for our further comfort, here in Hebrews chapter 11, the Holy Spirit brings before us what is called a great cloud of witnesses in the opening verse of Hebrews 12. These are people who did make it, and people who are saved and whose souls are in paradise right now. And after going into some detail, the Holy Spirit seems to run out of time. And so here in verse 32, he lists six more names without going into detail. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And then he adds as a final group the prophets, which brings us to the number seven. Extremely comforting. You see how powerful the word of the Holy Spirit is. And the point being is that if he can bring these people that he's mentioned in this chapter home safely, he can do it to us too. And he will. Because these were not super saints, as we found out. They had the same weaknesses, the same fears, and the same anxieties that you and I have. And the Holy Spirit brought them home. The prophets. And of the prophets. We can only barely begin to scratch the surface here, but let's do it. The fact of the matter is that if we're counting correctly, the word prophet or prophets in the King James translation occurs almost 500 times. That is a lot. Old Testament, 322 times. New Testament, 161 times. And the word prophet or prophets is found from Genesis to Revelation. And it all points to one who was the great prophet, priest, and king. And that's Jesus Christ. When we study the word prophet or prophets in Scripture, we find out that there are two kinds of prophets. There are true prophets, which are sent by God, and there are false prophets, which are sent by God also, only through the medium of the devil and his wicked ones. As far as the true prophets, if we're counting correctly, 413 times the phrase occurs in the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord." So even though there was human beings doing the talking and human beings doing the writing, these were still the words of God. Every word inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is where we find our comfort. The fisherman says in his second epistle, chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, and he had been on top of that mountain, which he mentioned right before this, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. With his own eyes, he had seen, along with James and John, the body of the Lord Jesus metamorphosized into somewhat of a glorified state. And he had seen Moses and Elijah appear, talking with Jesus about his own exodus. But he tells us we have something better than that and more sure than that. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means nobody sat down and put their own thoughts into this book. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul made the same claim to his young friend Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, verses 14 to 17 in chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What a blessing this was! He was brought up as a child in Holy Scripture. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How that happened, we don't have the slightest idea. It is the miracle of miracles. But it's true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means teachings. For reproof, we're going to be rebuked if we read it. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So these prophets knew very well that the words they were speaking were not their own words, and the words they were writing were not their own words. They came from the Holy Spirit. We go a step further. The people who heard them correctly realized that also. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you also that believe." These people believed that when the apostles were preaching and teaching, it was the word of God himself. You and I can have the same faith. If the Bible truly is inspired by God, like the Holy Spirit says it is, then it is going to be different than any other book in the world. And every true child of God can tell the difference. The Bible, even though it was written hundreds and thousands of years ago, speaks to us. Speaks to every one of us. And if you have eyes that can see, and ears that can hear, you can tell. False prophets mentioned over and over and over again in Scripture, the greatest danger that the church on this earth has. Only a few examples. Jeremiah 27, beginning at verse 14. "Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you." So yeah, you can trace the false prophets right back to God. It is God's judgment against the apostate church. But it's a serious danger that every elect child of God takes heed to. Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." One more time, Jeremiah 23, 21 and 22. "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." So you've got two kinds of prophets, the true prophets sent from God, the false prophets speaking his name, but God has not spoken to them. This morning, we're going to be looking at the true prophets. There's a tremendous amount of comfort here. The true prophets have been here from ancient times. The words of Zacharias, father of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 70. "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." God is not a hidden God. He's a God who reveals himself, and he's done that from the very beginning of the world. His prophets have been on the face of the earth since the world began. Hebrews 1, the opening verses, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in past time unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So, looking at prophets, these are a few of my thoughts as I see it. Number one, a true prophet is a person who is called by God to speak the word of God to others and or pray for them. Sometimes they do foretell future events, but not usually. Mostly a prophet speaks from Scripture the things past and present. Number two, the first prophet found in Scripture that I was able to determine is Abraham. And it's in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Now, therefore, restore the man, Abraham, his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore not her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So the first prophet that I found mentioned by name in Scripture, even though there were some before that, is Abraham. True prophets have been here since the beginning of the world. But the first one mentioned by name is Abraham. And since Abraham is the father of all them that believe, I believe every Christian at some time acts as a prophet or a prophetess. And this all starts in the home. When a Christian father and a Christian mother teach their little ones the word of God, they are a prophet and a prophetess. And this is where it all starts. The New Testament says we are all priests before God, and that's true. Number three, the message of the prophets is twofold. They announce God's blessings, and they announce his judgments. Number four, very often the true prophets were called upon to preach judgment, which is wrongfully called by the people the burden of the Lord. They look upon God's word as being a terrible, terrible burden. That's how they look at it. And it is not pleasant to preach God's judgment. In fact, God's judgment is called his strange work. Five, the formal office of a prophet, it seems to me, came into being when the priesthood was almost totally corrupt. A good example would be Samuel. The priesthood was totally corrupt in his day. So then God raised up prophets. And these were a little bit different kind of a more of a formal setting, if you will. Point number six, the Lord God has many arrows in his quiver, and his elect are always going to be fed one way or the other. Point number seven, the invisible church, composed only of God's elect, is always in good shape. There never has been a time when God's elect have not been fed by him, one way or the other. If it isn't through priests, it'll be through prophets. One way or the other, it's always in a contact with the Word. And point number eight, the life of a prophet was often extremely difficult and lonely. They paid a price for what they gave us. A few thoughts on some of the prophets, and we can't even begin to mention all of them, but some of them. Moses, which we've already studied in Hebrews chapter 11. We're familiar with his confrontation with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. It's well known to us. The crossings of the Red Sea, and also his journeys with the rebellious children of Israel for some 40 years in the wilderness. For right now, we'll just quote the final words of the book of Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 4, verses 10, 11, and 12. The words of the Holy Spirit. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, that in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Surprisingly, Elijah and Elisha are not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And you and I would have for sure put them in there. They performed tremendous miracles. Elijah seems to appear on the scene like a bolt of lightning piercing through a dark night sky. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Here the prophet of God faces off with the worst king Israel ever had, suddenly appearing and then suddenly, just as suddenly, disappearing after thundering God's wrath against the people and the land. And then Elijah's life turned into a lonely one. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. We think of the words of the psalm, "I am as a sparrow alone on the housetop." One of the greatest prophets of Israel, sitting there lonely, all by himself, by the brook Cherith. And then follow some of the most dramatic and tender scenes in all Scripture. Among them, Elijah and the poor widow of Zarephath. Elijah slaying the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. And finally, Elijah taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Then when he was gone, Elisha took up the baton. And between the two of them, Elijah and Elisha, there were many, many mighty miracles performed, both foreshadowing the coming of Jesus and an even greater outburst of miracles. Then we come to what are called the major prophets. Generally, they talk about the five major prophetic books. They were written by four prophets because one prophet wrote two of the books. But the major books are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Jeremiah wrote the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. So these five major works were written by four major prophets. They are called major primarily because their books are long writings, in contrast to the minor prophets, which wrote shorter writings. Their message was just as important as the major ones, but they were shorter. Isaiah, the great prophet of Judah in the Old Testament times. Isaiah is called the messianic prophet. There are so many references to the coming of the Messiah. He was a prophet, Isaiah was, in the southern kingdom of Judah at the time when the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. He has many comforting words for us, especially beginning with chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It's over, the battle's done. And her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The blood of the coming Messiah is so precious that it easily covers all her sins, gives a double portion of payment. Now, there's so much here, but I can't pass over the book without quoting a few of my favorite passages from it. consider Isaiah 43, the opening verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Notice they don't pass, or you and I, we don't pass into the waters, we pass through the waters. We don't walk into the fire, we walk through the fire. Then Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Comforting beyond words. And then from the stars and the cosmos down to the farmer's field. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Every true prophet clings to these words and embraces them. My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. For ye shall go out with joy. This is a picture of the last day. Notice the creation giving God's elect a standing ovation. But ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. The curse has been lifted. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Words that the Holy Spirit gave us through the prophet Isaiah. And then, of course, there's the famous Isaiah 53. You know it. Won't even begin to look into that one. And then Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then finally, when Jesus preached his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up, he found the place in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, and he said to the people, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And then the people tried to kill him. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Lived about 100 years after Isaiah. Isaiah had saved Jerusalem from Assyria. Jeremiah tried to save Jerusalem from Babylon, but he failed because the people rejected him. When I think of Jeremiah, two passages come to mind. First one is in Jeremiah 38, beginning at verse 6. What was the life of a true prophet like? Then they took Jeremiah, and cast him into the dungeon of Melchiah the son of Hamalek that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, The Ethiopian! It wasn't even a Jew! It had to be an Ethiopian that showed some kindness to this prophet. The king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from thence 30 men with thee. And they were probably very well armed. Take 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. And Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Notice how the Holy Spirit is emphasizing Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, the Ethiopian, the Ethiopian. And then the words of Jeremiah in the opening verses of his book, Lamentations. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. This was the life of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Ezekiel is called the prophet of the captivity. Ezekiel was carried away captive into Babylon. He was there some years contemporary, I believe, with Daniel. Ezekiel was a watchman to God's people when they were in Babylon. Personally, I especially like chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, because this is the clearest place I've ever found in Scripture that shows how the Holy Spirit works in us through the power of His Word, and He does it all, and we don't contribute anything to it. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, And he, the Lord, said unto me, Ezekiel, Son of man, this is the command, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet. The Spirit did it. The Spirit gives the command, and the Spirit fulfills the command for God's elect. He set me upon my feet that I heard him that spake unto me. And these two verses are precious beyond words, and they make everything that Ezekiel went through all worthwhile, if that's all we had. But we have a lot more. Daniel is called the prophet in Babylon. You know the story, Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. So these are the major prophets. Then the final 12 books of the Old Testament are what we call the minor prophets. They go from Hosea, to Malachi. They're called minor prophets not because their message is less important, but because their writings are short. There's a 400-year period of silence between Malachi and Matthew, which is the 40th book of the Bible. To kind of tie up loose ends a little bit, we come now then to the end of the 32nd verse of Hebrews chapter 11, which we have spent almost 2 months on. This verse is a fitting introduction to the rest of the chapter. It shows the greatest virtue of a divinely given faith, a faith that is willing to die and to suffer. The prophets, the true prophets, suffered greatly for what they preached and for what they taught. Some of them died for their faith. They did this because they believed that what they were preaching and teaching was of the Holy Spirit and it was the Word of God. And even though they had the treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure was still exceeding precious. They knew and believed that these were God's words and they were well worth dying for. They had a God-given love for the Lord's sheep, and they knew and believed that the sheep must be fed at all costs. And as such, they are an example for you and for me. Often this plays itself out in the home. And the same blessing and comfort that is given to the prophets is given to you and to me. The words of the Son of God himself: "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, you have recorded for us the first parable that our Lord spoke, the parable of the sower and the seed. And there were three kinds of ground that failed to grow and produce fruit. In one instance, they came very, very close. They even had fruit forming on the branches, but it failed to come to perfection. When persecution and tribulation came because of the word, they were offended and they turned back. It is only by your grace and mercy that there was a fourth ground that was profitable and did bring forth fruit to perfection. And these are in the hearts of all of your elect. And we pray that for each one of us, you would give us a true, divinely given faith, that like the prophets of old and all the people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and even more, not only know these promises, but also believe them, and are willing to die for what they believe in, by your grace and mercy and power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.